The second reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now, when Jesus had heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Here ends the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ appointed for today. Please pray with me. Come. Come, Holy Spirit, and just like you transform this day into a day of sunshine, just like you fed thousands of years ago thousands of your people, feed us now with your spoken word, and then with your very true living word in this sacrament, that we might receive it and live today and all our days to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The restaurant business is one of the biggest and the fastest expanding industries in the United States. I've done a little bit of research for this sermon, and since the year 2000, it has grown in sales from $379 billion to almost $800 billion. That's doubled. There are over 1 million restaurants and diners and bars across the U.S., employing almost 15 million workers, and the industry expects to add another 1.6 million jobs in the next decade. Already, it employs 10% of the United States' employed workforce. Just think about it, and this was an interesting exercise I did, how often you go to restaurants or bars or clubs or diners. So when I was preparing for this sermon, I actually did a guesstimate of how much I spend on restaurants and bars, and then I have this great app called Mint, where I can file everything according to categories. So I was like, oh, let's see how good I'm doing with this. So I underestimated my spending on restaurants by 50%. I spend 10% of my income on restaurant food. My excuse is I don't cook. These hands don't cook. And when they do, it's not edible, so then these hands dial, and that's how I cook. But that is a lot of money. But the idea of going out to be fed, going out to restaurants, is a 19th century tradition that was taken. It began mainly in small French cafes, they were called bistros, and it kind of spread around with the middle class and then later with all the classes. Let me tell you, the higher classes did not go out to dine until the mid-20th century. It was unbecoming. But it spread. It's now a part of a worldwide culture. The only time people in the old days would go out and eat when they were traveling, those were the taverns. That was the only time when you dined in public. Why would you do something so intimate, so much fun with people you don't know and with other people watching? Ew. Now, in Jesus' times, there were feasts. There were two cases where people would throw feasts and invite people, other people, to join them. One was to show your power, and then the second one, to show your influence, and a little bit, especially if you, well, mainly if you were rich, to make sure that the influence stayed with you. It was not so much as a family event, it was rather a carefully choreographed display of power and of status. So let me give you two examples. One of power, one of influence, why people would invite others to eat with them. Some 50 years after Jesus died, the Roman Emperor Nero threw a big feast to which he invited his senators, his mother, Agrippina the Younger, his wife Octavia, and her brother Britannicus, the son of Emperor Claudius. Those of you who read I, Claudius, might know where this is going. Now, if you recall from history or from I, Claudius, Britannicus was passed over so that Nero could become emperor by his father. And then Nero decided to eliminate his stepdad, Claudius. But as he became the emperor, he became more and more unhinged. And people began to look to little Britannicus as a potential replacement for Nero. Britannicus was 14, but in Roman times that meant that he was of age. He was a man. And Nero, he was unhinged, but he was not stupid. So one day, he threw a feast. He invited all the senators, his mother, Britannicus, and his sister. And there in full display, in everyone's full display, he had Britannicus poisoned. The boy died instantly, and Nero refused to stop the feast. They feasted for the rest of the evening with the body of Britannicus laying in front of the table. Nero made his point. That's why you invite people, to show power. Now, the other time when you wanted to show influence, when you were elected to any Roman position or later nominated by the emperor, especially consul, you threw games, you know, gladiator games. But gladiator games were just, you know, the party, the Super Bowl after the meal. You actually threw parties for the poor people. You gave them grain, you gave them food. You never dined with them, you were above their station. But you did throw a party for people you did not know. Those were the two cases in which you ate in public with people you did not know. Now, in this context, we hear the miracle or the sign of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It is the only sign that is repeated in all four Gospels. All four Gospels have it with very minor variations. The biggest one is Matthew, who claims it's not just 5,000 people, it's 5,000 men plus women and children. We don't know who's more accurate. I think Matthew, being the tax collector, is a little bit more accurate. Just my little preference. Now, Jesus, and you know, I love this when the lectionary begins and it says, now when Jesus heard this, so of course you immediately wonder, what is this? Well, you had another feast of power. Herod Agrippa threw a party, and if you recall, his stepdaughter danced very well for him. And the silly little man that he was, he said, I will give you anything that you ask for, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the stupid little man that he was, he decided that it was more becoming for a man to keep this ridiculous promise than to send the girl away empty-handed. So immediately before this, we have, almost like Nero's feast, we have the beheading of John the Baptist. And Jesus withdraws. Now, the Greek word for withdraw is anahoroseon. And it does mean withdraw, but actually is used in Matthew's gospel, interesting enough, two times when Joseph flees for Egypt. So it can have the meaning, and Jesus sought refuge in the wilderness. So Jesus withdraws, seeks refuge, and the crowd follows him. And perhaps a little ambushed, and definitely overwhelmed, the disciples urge him finally to send the crowd away so that each can fend for themselves when it comes to food. Now, wilderness is no accident. Matthew is a good Jewish boy, and he knows that both good and bad things can happen in the wilderness. You can encounter the living God, like Jacob in Peniel, like Moses with the burning bush. Or you can murmur, like the Hebrews, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt so we would die in this God-forsaken place?" It can be a place of temptation. Only a few chapters ago, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Or it can be a place where manna is rained down from heaven. The Lord provides manna. Now, interesting, Jesus seems to be aware of this as well, and in the end, he performs his greatest sign or miracle, the feeding of the thousands. Now, Matthew uses here, the verbs he uses are identical he will use in the Last Supper. And he took, and he blessed, and he broke, and he gave, and he fed. The scene carefully preconfigures the Eucharist. Once again, the God who delivers the people out of Egypt leads them out and feeds them in the desert out of nothing. Remember the words of Psalm 23? He prepares a table in front of mine enemies. You see, my friends, the food we eat in restaurants is most of the time good, but most of us never go back. There's a whole app called Yelp when you can find the newest big thing on dining. Power, influence, our Twitter, our LinkedIn, and Instagram following, instead of feeding us, slowly eat us up. They consume our time, they consume our energy. Sometimes they consume our private and family lives. How many of you have seen people on dates where literally the man will, or the woman will be, "Hey babe, I just posted something on your Facebook wall." And babe is sitting right in front. How many of you seen that recently? The phone that you showed, there was a great line in Downton Abbey when the Countess Grantham calls and she uses the phone for the first time and says, "Is this an instrument of mass communication or torture?" The jury is out. But all of these things, power and influence, are fleeting. I've done a number of funerals. I'm yet to hear someone being eulogized. He had 12,000 Twitter followers and 120,000 Instagram pictures that were liked. Who cares? You see, Jesus seeks refuge, not just for himself, but for us in the wilderness, to underscore once again that he is God and we are God's people. He is with us when we are lost and hungry, and he is the only one that can satisfy our thirst and hunger for meaning, for love, for truth, for life. The psalmist quotes in Psalm 78, verse 19, the people murmuring in the desert, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" And Jesus, faithful and fully at one with his Father, says, "Yes, yes, I can. Yes, I will. Yes, I am doing it now." Now, we Protestants tend to dismiss the Lord's Supper, especially in our Reformed tradition, as only a memorial meal and nothing else. But there is so much more to it. Today, when we partake of this great mystery, and by the way, fun fact for your biblical trivia, sacrament in Greek is translated as mysterion, mystery. Today, when we participate in this great mystery, we will not just remember what God has done 2,000 years ago. Rather, it will be God who will spread the table for us and graciously invite us to draw us nearer to God's self, as really present as your eyes will partake and your mouths will partake of the bread and the cup. We live in this world, but we are not completely part of it. The church, for the really hungry for life, and I mean life, invites, calls us all to partake in the midst of this great wilderness of our lives, in this great feast when Christ feeds thousands, and when at the last he will unite us with our loved ones and with himself. As theologian Doug Hollingsworth said, this feeding of the thousands is not the foreshadowing of the Eucharist, does not mean that Jesus was just sponsoring dinner. The Lord's Supper is not just a sponsored dinner brought to you by Jesus 2,000 years ago. No. Rather, we as Christians, we enter into this new reality, in the midst of the wilderness, where humility and service, love and humbleness, compassion and generosity will transform us, the hungry crowd, into a people of abundance. The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is not for the timid, for it calls us out of this world of empty loyalties into one where our allegiance is primarily to God. It focuses us not on our tastes and our powers and our CVs, but rather on the gracious gift that is God in Jesus, who feeds us, truly feeds us, with his body and blood. Finally, it beckons us to hope that God indeed does spread a table in the wilderness under the cross of his only begotten Son, given for us. So come all who are heavy laden, and God will give you rest. Come all who hunger, and God will satisfy your hungry heart. Come all you poor and thirsty, for God will give you freely of himself a bread that came down from heaven and a water of everlasting life. Come, for all is ready. The Lamb of God is prepared for you, for me, and for many. Come.